Amen. Hallelujah. I'm free. Amen. What a great time of worship. The word hallelujah has an interesting, it's divided up into two words. The last part, Yah, J-A-H, comes from a name for God in the Hebrew. So the suffix means God. And the first part, hallel, means to praise. Therefore, whenever you say or sing hallelujah, you are literally saying, praise be to God. Praise be to God who has rescued me and who has freed me. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 43 this morning. Genesis chapter 43. What a joy to see you on this Lord's Day as we've gathered already once at 8:30, now at 11 o'clock to worship our great King. There are new ministries in the church. There are new members, a hopeful optimism. New life groups are being started. Spirit-filled worship. There is a fresh and new wind blowing through the church. And people ask me, what is the next step, Paul? Well, the next step is the first step, and the first step is to pray. Is to pray. All great movements of God began by not moving. And so we're going to pray. I'm calling the church to 21 days of prayer and fasting. You can relax. We're not going to fast for 21 days. But from beginning November 14, we're going to take a 21-day period, and we're going to be intentional in our prayers as we pray together. And I am going to ask you to consider fasting one day a week, a 24-hour fast. Now, I will give you a lot more information about that next week, and you'll be watching our social media platforms as we begin to gather together for those 21 days to pray intentionally and to seek the face of the Lord. God is doing some great things in our midst, church. The title of the message today is Grace-Filled Living. Last week, we finished up in Genesis 42, and today we will study Genesis 43. Now, if you're a guest, welcome. Thank you so much for joining us today. It will feel like you've dropped down into a story because you have. We will read Genesis 43, verses 1 through 9. Then I'll pray. Then I'll give you some backstory. Then we'll look at chapter 43. And then I'm going to give you two life lessons today at the end of the message. We're going to read Genesis 43 beginning in verse 1, and we have a habit at First Baptist. I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'll begin in verse 1 of Genesis 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, the man, referring to the man in Egypt, who is Joseph, they just don't know it. The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you," referring to Benjamin. "If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel, which is another name for Jacob, Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Pray with me. Father, be gracious to us and bless us. Help us to hear and understand, trust and obey, see and savor Christ, for he is the end of all things. Today, awaken our hearts and open our eyes that we might see your grace. For Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen. You may be seated. The story of Jacob is captivating. It begins as he is thrown into a pit hated by his brothers. He is sold to a wandering group of Midianites who take him down to Egypt. In Egypt, he is purchased by Potiphar. He quickly distinguishes himself and rises in the ranks. In Genesis 39, it says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph wasn't just a workhorse, he was a show horse. And so Mrs. Potiphar casts her eyes on Joseph and tries to seduce him. He runs, she accuses, and Joseph is thrown into the dungeon. Joseph spends years and years in prison. Joseph was like some of you this morning. He was waiting for God to move. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He is released from prison and rises to power in a whirlwind. Joseph has gone from a prisoner to the number two man in Egypt. God has positioned him there for a reason. Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy grain because of the promised famine that God had spoken to Pharaoh in a dream and Joseph had interpreted. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but do you remember? They don't recognize him. It's been 20 years and they've changed a lot. Joseph knows it's them, but they don't know it's Joseph. Joseph then tests his brothers. And really, we could say it this way, God is testing the brothers through him. Go back to chapter 42 for a moment. Chapter 42, look with me in verse 15. It says, Joseph says, by this you shall be tested. Look down in verse 16. That your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Look down in verse 19. If you are honest men, these boys 20 years ago took Joseph's coat. They dipped it in goat's blood. They took it to their father and said that a wild animal had killed him. So that as Jacob mourned and grieved and wept, these boys did nothing. Month after month, year after year, as Jacob would say, I sure do miss Joseph, they did nothing. Yet here in chapter 42, God begins to work in the lives of Joseph's brothers. Look down with me in verse 21. Of chapter 42, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty. That's a good place to begin, friends. It's a good place to begin when you realize that we have all sinned and broken the laws and the commandments of God. The boys then, the brothers in chapter 42, are under the conviction of God. Here's the theme for the sermon today, the sermon in a sentence, and it's just three words, but I do believe these three words could potentially change someone's life in here. And the words are this: grace changes everything. Grace changes everything, and that is your hope this morning, isn't it? That's my hope, that the grace of God changes everything. Let's look in chapter 43. Chapter 43, we've read that that food is running out for Jacob and his family. In verses 1 through 9 that we read, the brothers are instructed by Jacob to go back to Egypt and to buy some food. A plan is made. Jacob will send all the boys to Egypt with gifts and money. Now look in verse 13 of Genesis 43. Verse 13, take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. Here's the plan. Now verse 14. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. Now, let's just stop right there. Look at it in your Bibles. Look at your Bibles. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. God Almighty is the Hebrew El Shaddai. E-L-S-H-A-D-D-A-I. In the Hebrew language, there are different names for God. Yahweh, which is the divine name, or Elohim, or Adonai. Here, El Shaddai is used. The different names for God in the Hebrew language help us capture the transcendence and the wonder and the beauty of the character of God. El Shaddai, in verse 14, God Almighty, El Shaddai is used five times in the book of Genesis. Five times. It's used in chapter 17, verse 1, in chapter 28, verse 3, 35, verse 11, here in chapter 43, and chapter 49, verse 25. Every time El Shaddai is used, God is blessing. Every time El Shaddai is used, God is making promises, or God is making a covenant. And every time, the five times El Shaddai is used, God is revealing Himself. Jacob says, may God Almighty grant you mercy. Jacob, parents, listen, Jacob is pleading with God Almighty to grant mercy to his sons. Now, there are so many directions I could go right here for application. Let me just mention one thing. Today, if you are here and you are serious about your walk with Jesus, I mean, you every day, you want to die to yourself and live for Jesus. One of the greatest pieces of advice I could give to you is commit yourself to being a man or a woman of prayer. Of prayer. Let's stay in the text. We don't have time to continue that rabbit chasing. Let's stay in the text. There are three central patriarchs in the book of Genesis. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, in the next 5 years, my goal is on Sunday morning and Wednesday night to preach through all of their lives. But here, Jacob. As a boy, Jacob and his mom, Rebekah, deceived Isaac, who was Jacob's father, and they stole the birthright from Esau, his brother. Jacob literally means supplanter. Let me give you another name that may help you. Deceiver. One preacher called him the trickster. The truth is, Jacob's faith is like your faith and my faith. It's up and down, highs and lows. His obedience is like your obedience and my obedience, up and down, high and low. We've seen Jacob as a father showing favoritism to Joseph. That's parenting 101. Don't show favoritism to your kids. But here, in verse 14, is the prayer of a man who has walked with God through the struggles of life. And now he looks over his sons and he says, El Shaddai, grant you mercy before this man. Now there's something else in verse 14. Let's stay in verse 14. He says, and may he send back your other brother, Simeon, who was there, and Benjamin. And as for me, look at this last phrase, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Do you see? Jacob has found peace with the will of God. Jacob trusts God to accomplish the plan, and he knows there are no guarantees. That reminded me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, there's the story of these three Hebrew teenagers who have been exiled to Babylon. They stand before their Babylonian captors, and they are going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they tell them, if you will not bow down to our gods, we will throw you in the furnace. And these Hebrew teenagers look at these Babylonians, and they say to them, God is able to deliver us. But if he does not, we will not bow down to your gods, and we will still bless our God. Verse 14, see it, God is working, not just in Joseph's life, not just in the brother's life, God is working in the life of Jacob. Look now in verse 15. Verse 15, so the men took this present and they took double the money with them and Benjamin, they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. They are standing before Joseph. Joseph knows who they are. They do not know who he is. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. There are echoes of Luke 15 in verse 16. If you're new to the Bible, Luke chapter 15, Jesus told a story of a prodigal son who left his father and went into the far country. And he wasted all of the possessions on immoral living. Finally, and I love the way the text says it, when he came to his senses, he returned home. And when he returned home, his father did not berate him. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells the story, and his father welcomed him. And this is what the text says. The father said, kill the fattened calf and make ready and let us eat and celebrate. Oh, these boys have been in their own far country for 20 years hiding their sin. And God now has begun to move in their lives, guilt and conviction in chapter 42. And now they stand before Joseph and they still don't know it's him. God is drawing Joseph's brothers to himself. For a moment then, let me draw a straight line from Joseph to Jesus. In a very real way, Joseph becomes a savior for his brothers as they find God through Joseph. Jesus knew the Old Testament, and I wonder, did Jesus have this story in mind as he told the parable of the prodigal son? Let's continue in the story. Look with me now in verse 18. And the men, the boys, the brothers, were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." Joseph's brothers are afraid as they prepare to dine with Joseph. And this is why. Chapter 42 ended with the brothers who had returned home, and when they looked in their sacks, all their money they had taken to buy the grain in chapter 42 was back in their sacks. All the money they brought to Egypt was with them. They believed then the Egyptian ruler, who's really Joseph, will seize them and, see the irony, make them servants or slaves. Now let's read verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. You follow along. Verse 19, "So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, 'Oh my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know,'" and see the inflection and the emphasis, they would have said, "we do not know who put our money in our sacks." Everything they tell the Egyptian steward is truth. Verse 23 now. Follow along. "He replied," the Egyptian steward, "peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Now, let's spend a moment in verse 23. First, look at the phrase at the very beginning. The Egyptian steward says, "peace to you. Do not be afraid." Who does that sound like? Jesus. Over and over in the New Testament, Jesus says, "peace be unto you. Do not be afraid." And then in verse 23, he says, "Your God and the God of your fathers has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Evidently, Joseph gave orders to the steward to put the money in the sacks before the brothers went home at the end of chapter 42. This steward knew all along that Joseph had told him to put the money in the sacks. And that's why he says at the end of verse 23, "I received your money." Joseph gave the money to the steward, and the steward put it back in the sacks. Now the question is, here's the question. Why doesn't the steward say that? Why doesn't he say, "Joseph gave me the money, I put it in your sacks"? He says, "Your God and the God of your father has put the treasure in your sacks." Let me give you a peek into the very end of the sermon series in Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph looks at his brothers and he says this, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So listen, I'm going to say this quietly. God takes all things, the good and the bad, and for His children, He works good out of everything. Some of you know Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let me show you something in that verse maybe you've never seen. At the very beginning, he says, and we know. It's a family secret. And we know. The world doesn't know. People who haven't surrendered to Jesus, they don't understand that there is a God who says, I will work all things for my glory and for your good. In the story, the Egyptian steward recognizes God put the treasure in their sacks. This is stunning. A polytheistic, pagan, Egyptian steward speaks these words, your God and the God of your fathers has accomplished this. The only explanation is that Joseph has witnessed to this steward. Brothers and sisters, God is always working. And the real question is not, is God working? The real question is, will we join Him? Don't think God's waiting on us to go to work. God's already at work, and He wants us to come and join Him. Now, back to the story. Verse 25, Joseph arrives home at noon to dine with his brothers. What's this going to look like? Let's read beginning in verse 26. You follow along. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired, see this, he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? He loved Jacob. The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. In verse 29, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Now place yourself in the story. Benjamin is Joseph's only full brother. They both have the same mother, Rachel. All the other brothers have different mothers, therefore they are half brothers. As Benjamin was born, Rachel died. Joseph, as he looks at Benjamin, is reminded that his mother gave her life so that Benjamin might have life. And then in verse 29, he says, God's grace be upon you, my son. Now verse 30, look what happens. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm. Some versions say he was overcome with emotion for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber, and he wept there. All of us have cried quietly. You were hurt and you cry quietly. This is not what's happening. His chest is heaving. His shoulders are shaking. He is audibly moaning as he looks on Benjamin for the first time in 20 years. Verse 31. Then he washed his face. The Bible's so practical. He washes his face and he came out. And controlling himself, he said, serve the food. Verse 32, they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Three groups of people are eating: Joseph, his brothers, and Joseph's Egyptian companions. Three separate groups, but we'll see in a moment, they must be close to one another because Joseph passes food to his brothers. Now, verse 33. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Why are they amazed? Two possible reasons. Number one, they look at this Golden Corral buffet in front of them. Or number two, Joseph seats them in birth order. And they're thinking, how does he know the birth order? And then look in verse 34. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank, look at the last verse, they drank and were merry with him. This is a feast. There's fried chicken, baked chicken, grilled chicken, some of the Colonel's chicken. I mean, there's mashed potatoes, green beans, corn on the cob. It's in the South, so there's banana pudding at the end. It says they drank and were merry with him. Now, we'll pick up in chapter 44 next week. Let me give you two lessons and I'm done. Here's lesson number one. Grace-filled living creates compassion. You see, I looked at verse 30 and I saw where it said he wept there. And I went to the two examples of Jesus weeping in the New Testament. Number one, Jesus wept when he arrived at the tomb of Lazarus and he sees Mary and Martha. He was family friends with them. And he sees others grieving, and it says Jesus saw other people weeping and he wept with them. That's number one. Number two, Jesus, the last week of his life, he approaches Jerusalem. And if you've ever been there, I've been twice, you come to a point where you are sitting up on a pinnacle and you look over the city. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 19. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus Christ wept over lost people. As I settle into my role here, and I remind you, I love you. I want to shepherd you well. As we begin to cast vision, I can say two things. Number one, it will be a culture of prayer. And number two, it will be a culture whereby we weep over lost people. When is the last time you wept over a family member or a friend or a neighbor or someone who works with you because they don't know Jesus? That's number one. Grace-filled living creates compassion. Number two, grace-filled living brings blessings. You can see at the end of the story, I mean, there's food and merry hearts, but there's more going on than that. God is preparing Joseph and his brothers for reconciliation that will happen in chapter 45 next week. One of the practical themes of the story of Joseph is pursuing reconciliation with those who have hurt you, with those who have harmed you. And that is birthed out of an understanding that reconciliation is rooted, reconciliation with others is rooted in our reconciliation to God. So here's the reminder. You and I were dead in our sins and trespasses. enemies of God, hostile to God, alienated from God. No hope in this world for eternal life. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that through His righteous life and His atoning death in the place of sinners and His sin and death defeating resurrection, when we trust in Jesus' work, what He's done for us, we are rescued out of our sin and we are reconciled to God. You see, grace really does change everything.